Happy Sabbath, everybody. Let me just turn the camera on so I can greet you properly. Hope everyone's having an awesome Sabbath so far. Hope everyone had a great and safe week. Just want to say thanks to Pastor Baxter, to the elders for once again extending me this time to share with you guys. No matter how many times I give a message, like I'm speaking from experience as a teacher, whenever I give a lesson, no matter how well it's planned, I always get nervous. No matter how many times I pick up my horn to play, no matter how well I practice, how well I prepare, that whole apprehension never goes away. So the same applies to anytime I have to give a message. I'm thankful for the opportunity, but all the same, I ask that you guys keep me lifted up in prayer all the same. I'm told it's a good thing if you keep getting nervous because that means that you have to depend on God. So I do pray that God blesses me to say exactly what he wants me to say today. I pray that you guys are blessed with what has to be said today. And before we go any further, let's just ask God to speak to us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for hearing us. We thank you for bringing us to this time. I simply ask that you make John 3, verse 30 a reality. My name's on the bulletin for this segment, but I pray that you will come in and you will have your day. Pray that you say what you have to say, that you will keep me out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So initially when I got the invitation to speak, I had something else in mind, thought that I might be ahead of the curve this time, but last week I felt impressed to prepare something else. So, and I think that it applies, especially right now for this Thanksgiving season, because this year it's felt like for some of us, we've had a lot of setbacks. We've lost a little bit more than we've won, but all the same though, with Thanksgiving coming this coming week, it's just a reminder for each of us to look at what's there, the good stuff that is there, honestly. Look at what is right, not just what is wrong. All the same though, like I'm not saying that we should just ignore the stuff that isn't going right, but it's going to be a little bit of a combination of different things here. So I'm just going to start with a few questions for us to think about. Like, have any of us among you just felt like life wasn't fair this year, last year, at any point in time? Have you felt like life just wasn't fair? Was there something that you wanted that you couldn't get? Or did you get something that you wish you hadn't gotten? What about a plan that didn't play out? Maybe you faced a situation that genuinely wasn't there. How many times have you felt like complaining? Have you ever felt guilty for wanting to complain? Or maybe you complain too much? We talk all the time about how the people of Israel spent all their time nagging Moses and God for dragging them all over the place instead of taking them directly to the promised land. We know all about how the Israelites later complained to Samuel about the poor leadership they got from his sons and begged to be ruled by a king like everyone else. We also know about how that one parable Jesus gave about the one nervous investor who complained to his boss about working everyone so hard and used that as an excuse to not use the money given him and risk losing it all. All of these are examples of how expressing grief doesn't work, how we focus on life hurting. And some people might bring to mind Philippians 2, verses 13 through 15, that says this: "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people." Right in the middle of that text, Paul tells us not to complain. Why? Because he tells us to do what God says. And yes, James 5 verse 9 adds this, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." Now, this text is telling us not to complain, but it is also spoken under a certain context, the context of people who are wealthy, but use their fortune to get richer while keeping the poor down. This group of people is told that they will face judgment for this, but they are told not to complain because in verse 7, if we saw a little bit earlier, they are given the redemptive direction to trust God in spite of the loss of fortune. So in terms of complaining in this text, we should be careful with the context. Moving on, speaking of loss of fortune, people might turn to Job as an example of someone who loses it all, but remains faithful and patient. And yes, he did say that God gives and takes when he wants to, because he wants to, and no one can tell him, call him out on it because he is God. And yes, Job praised God despite having lost it all, and even expressed that bad things can happen to anyone when God allows it. Job 2 verse 10. So then the question that we're asking is it wrong to complain? No. But yeah. So when is it wrong to when is it right to complain? So let's just take a look at our first scripture for the morning, Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 4. 1 and 4, sorry. Verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 3, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven." Skipping down to verse 4, "A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." So there is time to be hurt. And you might double back to verse 3, and you'll see that it says that there is time for healing. If it's okay to hurt, to mourn, or to cry, then it's okay to complain when it's handled properly. Might I suggest that there are two kinds of complaining? The first type of complaining is what I like to call constructive complaining. We might even just call it venting. The other would be referred to as destructive complaining. Now that one, we would just call that one complaining, but we'll use the term destructive to separate it. Before we go further, let's define the word complain. Now the Google definition states that to complain means to express dissatisfaction or annoyance about something. Here's an example sentence for this definition. Local authorities complained that they lacked sufficient resources. This type of complaining is synonymous with protesting, grumbling, moaning, whining, the list goes on. This definition may be either constructive or destructive. So when you go to a restaurant and you are not pleased with the service, for example, they get your order wrong, or they refuse to correct your order, they put you on hold for 20 minutes at the end of a long day while your phone was losing power and 10 p.m. came and before you decide to hang up and get dinner at home, and that last part actually happened to me once. Then you would decide to launch a complaint to protest what happened. This is constructive because this means standing up for yourself and calling out a mistake. This is a move toward a positive change, a move that varies with each situation and intensity. Now, protesting is easily the most constructive form of complaining under this definition. However, when we don't like something because we just don't like it and we protest, then we cause an unnecessary disturbance. When we constantly talk about something that we don't like with a negative attitude and we aren't trying to change it, this complaining turns into grumbling, moaning, and whining. This is the type of complaining that the Bible speaks against. However, when we speak against something beneficial or something that we don't understand, and we hold uncontrolled protest for no good reason, this type of complaining becomes destructive. So let's break this down a little bit further before we move on. A controlled protest. A controlled protest can look like a polite letter to your boss, voicing a concern about a policy at work. A controlled protest may look like peacefully marching in a large group down the street with signs that also voice concern or dissatisfaction with something in the community, which again, is polite and non-combative. A controlled protest can look like a civil conversation in which both parties listen, try to reach an understanding and work towards a solution, sometimes with a reasonable compromise. But what about an uncontrolled protest? An uncontrolled protest is just that. It looks like only talking about negative things, never the positives. It looks like shouting at your parents when they say that they can't buy you a toy. It sounds like cussing out your spouse for refusing to help with the chores for the umpteenth time, even if he or she deserves the blame. An uncontrolled protest may look like angry fan mail to an actor, filled with hate speech over the direction that his character is taking in a drama, even though the choice is not his or hers, but the writers or the directors. An angry protest looks like literally firing back at a crowd of unarmed protesters who stand on the other end of an issue. An uncontrolled protest is the worst possible form of complaining because the only thing it's intended to do is to destroy. Now, Google offers a second definition for a complaint: to state that one is suffering from a pain or other symptom of illness. And with this definition, we have this example. Her husband began to complain of headaches. When we feel pain, especially if it doesn't go away, we have the right to complain. In fact, it's natural to do so. What if it's not a physical pain, but a social or emotional trauma? This type of complaining becomes venting. Earlier this quarter, I gave a spotlight about turning pain into power. One of the ways they said that we could do this was by talking, communicating with someone, venting our frustrations, saying how we're feeling, by expressing ourselves with people we trust, unless you're either trusting enough of people or desperate enough that you don't care who hears you. We allow room for healing. Depending on whom we complain to, we may even be able to work towards solutions for our problems or script plans for growth. Complaining can be constructive when done intelligently, strategically, and moderately. So, of course, you don't want to complain too much, but you also have to know how to complain in order to make a change. So let me just give you two examples from my own personal complaining. One of them will be destructive complaining, and the other will be venting or constructive complaining. First off, and this is probably my favorite complaint right now. As some of you know, I'm in grad school. Now, what I've been saying about it for the last year or so, I hate grad school. That's turned into a bit of a mantra. This stuff isn't relevant to me. What music teacher would even think about majoring in reading education? A program that trains reading specialists when you know you don't want to teach anyone English class. What were you thinking by applying to this program? This is me complaining. So what is constructive about these thoughts? Is it bad to feel the anxiety of these thoughts? Of course not. Everyone feels pressure when something like money or grades is at stake, especially when they're taking a challenging class. But there are three choices for this situation. So what could I do in this situation? I could walk away from it. I could walk through it. Or I could let it consume me. Saying or thinking any of these earlier thoughts in and of itself is not so bad as long as I have a plan or a course of action afterward. In this situation, I don't have the luxury of not moving forward. I can either trust God to take me through this, or I can quit, which wouldn't exactly be a good idea, considering that this is my 9th class out of 12, and I've come that far. But if I let this consume me, chances are that I will fail, that I will owe my job back money for the course, because my job is paying for my tuition. And of course, I might have to take it over again in however many years that it takes for the course to roll around, because apparently these courses don't happen every semester or even every year. Complaining about it like this obviously won't help me that much. Rather, it will keep me stuck in my thoughts. So after I vent my frustrations, the best course of action is to pray, depend on God, form a plan, and take one step at a time to maintain my sanity. After all, each step will take care of itself. Matthew 6, verse 34. So which type of complaining was this first example? Rather, what type of complaining would this example have been if I just complained and did nothing else about it? You probably guessed it. Destructive complaining or just complaining. Now here's a second example. I'm sick of death. People are dropping like flies left and right, and I can't stop it. In the last 12 months, we've had 4 casualties in our church. Yes, COVID has been killing people all over the place, and this is absolutely not fake news. But what frustrates me personally about the dying, many of the people that I knew or heard about who died this past year didn't even have COVID. So I'm not going to mention our members who have died because we're already talking about it, and this is sensitive enough for each of us as it is. Instead, I'll mention 2 people within my life who have died during this past year. Excuse me. So I play in this local brass band, and I had a friend named Joe. He was in his early 80s. This past December, he was battling leukemia and spent the holidays in the hospital. Early in January, I was leaving work when I felt impressed by his spirit to visit Joe in the hospital. It wasn't far from where I worked, but I felt like going home. It had been a long day. The spirit insisted before I could finish my processing, go to the hospital right now. So I did. When I got there, Joe was wide awake with the lights off because he felt that it was too bright. He seemed a little bit tired, as different people in my group said when they went to visit him earlier, but he seemed like himself otherwise. He was soft-spoken, so I couldn't really gather from his voice that he was tired, because he wasn't very loud to begin with. He seemed very aware. He didn't look like he was in pain, so I had every reason to think that maybe he's just recovering from his cancer. We had a great visit. He asked me about my mom like he usually did. Though he never got to meet her, he was always asking about her. And Joe was talking to me that day about how people have their own opinions but refuse to listen to each other. He was talking about respecting one another, loving one another. I didn't really understand why he chose that for the topic until the next day. I got an email from one of the members of my group saying that he had maybe a few days to live. I think it might have been 2. Less than 12 hours after that message was sent, in the middle of the night, Joe died. That day that I visited Joe was the last chance I had to see him. If I didn't listen to the Holy Spirit's conviction, I would have missed out. I've been thinking about that every day since. And whenever I play certain pieces that he liked, I immediately thought of Joe. And he even left me one of his horns, and you might have seen me play it a few times. Every note that I hit on it reminds me of my friend, someone who actually existed in my life is not there anymore. Now here's the second person. Last month I was calling one of my best friends from college, and he was telling me about another one of our close friends named Spencer. He was telling me that Spencer and another person were taking a road trip and had gotten into a fatal accident. Now, the accident happened 3 weeks before our phone call had happened. So my friend had been dead for weeks, and I had no idea. This was someone I knew who was full of energy, who was always working. He was always busy. He loved ministry. He was a dual major in computer science and theology. So he was always taking his talents and using it for God. He loved meeting people. He loved interacting with people. He especially loved to debate with others. He always took risks. He was so impulsive, honestly, that he usually got on people's nerves. He's got on my nerves a couple of times, if I had to be honest. During my freshman year, I was being bullied by someone in my dorm. The stress had been building up so much one night that I just erupted at my job. My boss pulled me into her office, and as we were talking, I finally broke down. I realized right there and then that something was wrong. So after I shared my frustrations with her, after I complained, after I vented, I went back to the dorm. Still in tears, I ran to a couple of people and just shared with them what was on my heart. So at that point, I wasn't really caring who hurt me out. I just needed to vent at that point. And one of the people I spoke to said that he would swing by my room a little bit later. So I get to my room, and a few minutes later, I hear some music outside of my suite. It was Matthew West, Only Grace by Matthew West, playing on a laptop held by Spencer, the first of several visitors I had that night. Now, I hadn't seen Spencer earlier that day, so I don't even know or remember how he knew to stop by, but he was there when I needed him. Since then, Spencer and a select few others were a tightly knit group of people that I always hung out with. We went to movies, we went to restaurants, we went to church every single week. We did everything together. And Spencer was one of a few people who helped me realize that I had a bullying problem. And that kept me sane that year. And for all I know, it might have saved my life. And now a decade later, shortly before his 30th birthday, Spencer was killed in a car accident. So when you have people who mean something to you, whom you expect to still be around, and just like that, something takes them away or threatens to do so, it forces you to think about how important they are to you. When you figure that part out, it feels like a ton of bricks. Seeing people die hurts. Even hearing about it hurts. But then when it seems that people just can't stop dying, you can't help but wonder whose turn it is next. That creates uncertainty and anxiety, and that's been the source of my complaint about people dying, because I'm not used to going to 3 funerals in 1 year, or hearing about people that I knew who were real to me not existing anymore. I mean, it happens every day, but it just hasn't really happened to me like this before. And yes, we do have hope in a resurrection. It's important not to lose sight of that hope, and I'll get to that shortly. But the doctrine can only get you so far unless you allow yourself to heal. The best way to do that is to realize that you have a problem. To do that, you need to verbalize it, or at least think it through, process what is happening. And sometimes to do that, you just have to complain. Complaining is just like our nervous system. We feel pain in our body because our nervous system lets us know something is wrong. Complaining is just an extension of a not-so-physical nervous system. We feel something wrong in our lives, something wrong socially, emotionally, spiritually. If something's not right, you just got to complain. Don't keep it bottled up. You got to complain. Say that you're hurt. Vent your feelings before they take a hold of you and move you farther than you want to go. This type of complaining is very constructive. It is not after the order of the whining Israelites to complain when you lose a loved one. It is not murmuring when you feel the pain of chronic illness. It is not acting like a crybaby when you verbalize your grief with poverty or a disability or a sin that you can't shake or being lonely, struggling with science. When you feel bad and say so, you are not acting like God hasn't been good to you. So if anyone says that to you, you come into church and you don't really have a happy Sabbath or whatever, you feel hurt from the week, and someone says you're not acting like God has blessed you, don't listen to them. When you hurt for reasons that aren't your fault, it's okay to complain. Life hurts. It's okay to be hurt. But even if it brought it on yourself, even if it is your fault, first off, admit that you messed up, but then allow yourself some time to say that it hurts if it means you can move on and work towards a solution. Life hurts. Paper cuts hurt. Scraping your knees hurt. Loose teeth hurt. Chicken pox hurts. Diseases hurt. Death hurts. Leaving home hurts. Working hurts. Looking for work hurts. Not finding work hurts. Taking away work hurts. War, poverty, racism, sexism, inequity of any kind, being hated hurts. COVID-19 hurts. Being an essential worker hurts. Teaching in 2020 hurts. Learning in 2020 hurts. Quarantine, social distancing, having to wash your hands every 10 seconds on pain of being positive, in some cases literally hurts if you have dry skin. Not being able to visit your family for Thanksgiving hurts. Life in 2020 hurts, but God is still here. Amidst the hurt, death, plague, and digital headaches, God still exists in 2020. In fact, God exists above, below, and beyond 2020. I was watching one of my must-see TV shows on Monday, and a new character of Jewish descent gave his background as having come to the place of realizing that God wasn't there. Now, I can't imagine getting to that point. I think about it, and I think that sounds scary. But for some people, that's a reality. For some, it might feel liberating, but that idea, again, it just seems scary to me. But because it can happen, to keep us from getting to that point, I believe that it is important to praise God for what is right in the world. When we remember how God has blessed us, we remember Him, the source of our hope. We remember God. When we remember God, we are more likely, even in our constructive complaining, our venting, to move forward toward changing into God's best versions for ourselves. That said, let's keep in mind that many of the things that happen to us are intended to keep us focused on God. So now we'll turn to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. So again, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. And I'll be reading this from the ESV. So Paul says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn has been given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" To sum this verse up, God's grace is enough for each of us. There's actually a song that says, "Your grace is enough." It's one of my favorite songs. And it makes me think of that particular verse. Without God's grace, we'd have everything to complain about and nothing to enjoy. If God didn't allow us to suffer, we wouldn't be able to watch him turn plain water into grape juice. Nor would we have front row seats to the superhuman event of seeing debt turn into fortune, or at least financial stability. We might not always become rich, but we don't always have to remain poor. Nor would we be able to see God turn seemingly hopeless situations of any kind or magnitude into epic zero-to-hero tales. God is at full power when we are below zero. God's grace is enough, whether we recognize it or not. So if we're going to complain, we should take time to be thankful. After we voice our complaints, grievances, and hurts this Thanksgiving, let's look at some ways in which life doesn't hurt. So Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4 said this: "There is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." Now Psalm 30, verse 5 backs this up: "For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." The first part of this verse is specific to God. Even the author of the Ten Commandments complains and gets upset from time to time, but he doesn't stay there. His anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. He gets mad or sad, but then he thinks about his favor towards us. He is thankful for us. Despite what we are, God is thankful for what we could be. Even though he made us and could always trade us in for something else or just make something to replace each of us, God chooses to be grateful for us right now. Now, the other half of that verse, Psalm 30, verse 5, applies directly to us. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. It's okay to cry sometimes. It's not unhealthy to be mad for a bit. It's not wrong to complain at all, but sooner or later, it's our turn to move on. Have you ever noticed that sometimes we shift into laughter and playing and whatnot after feeling upset, and we don't even realize or see how or when it happens? We're made to move on from our mess. This is what I think. It's just natural for us to do so. But what if we could choose to move on? And we can. To shift from the negative to the positive, I might suggest simply counting your blessings. Any victories that you have, big or little, even if it's just looking at the benefits of a negative situation, write it down. In fact, I would say to make a list of every good or important thing that has happened to you over the course of this year. you will be surprised at how much you've won. I've done this. I'm speaking from experience because I've done this a couple of times. And now I might suggest marking stuff down by the month because this will help you with organizing your blessings. It will also make it easier to remember when each blessing happened. And sometimes I might write stuff down in my own little list. And as I'm writing it down, I might remember something else that happened maybe in another month. I might be on March, but I remember something that happened in February. Or I might be thinking about April, but then I think about something that happened last week. Why is it important to count your blessings? For one thing, it reminds us that God's grace is and has always been enough for us. It reminds us that he is real and present in the middle of our mess. More importantly, if we never count our blessings and we're always complaining, then something like this can happen. One more little example of my complaining from this week. The other day at work, I was festering in everything that isn't right in my life and all the things that I hate about right now. And when I got an email from the secretary in my building asking me to see her about pictures, I go to her, feeling sour, feeling grumpy, wanting people to leave me alone or whatever, you know that feeling. Over the course of the visit with her, she mentions that I was being nominated for something called Excellence in Online Teaching. From what I've seen so far, it's a little something that rewards teachers in my district with gift cards for doing well with providing virtual instruction. Now, ordinarily, when you find out you're being nominated for something, you're getting an award or something, you get excited, right? That wasn't how it happened for me. Maybe it was shock, and I was shocked that I was nominated for anything, but my moodiness hadn't yet gone away as I was asking why. I could have listed a whole bunch of reasons why I shouldn't have gotten that nomination. Half the kids in my building hated my classes. I couldn't see how I've made progress with instructing my kids. Many of my lessons and ideas have failed time and time again because students need to go over the same stuff over and over and over. In other words, five times more than kids in other buildings. I might add, I work in a special education building. So all of the kids I have special plans. They have a learning disability. They have a behavioral disability. Many of them can't do the kinds of things that other kids can. And if they can, they got other things that interfere with that. Digital learning has felt like a limiter, and I already felt limited in my capacity, so planning lessons has been much harder, and the list goes on. I could complain over and over until the cows come home. Basically, whoever nominated me, I thought, made a mistake and should have picked someone else, anyone else. As the week has gone on and it's set in, I've had a more appropriate attitude about it. I wasn't sour about it anymore. Though still, I still don't really feel like I've done anything to deserve this kind of recognition. That part hasn't gone away, but I'm not sour about it anymore. I'm the kind of person who majors in complaining. When you complain, spend too much time focusing on what's wrong and not praising God for what's good, you'll do exactly what I did here. You'll end up complaining about your blessings. What would you think if you heard somebody inherited $100 million and then threw a tantrum over it? Or what kind of child would spend all year long begging for a certain kind of cake for her birthday, and then when she gets it exactly the way she asked for, she cries, yelling that it's the worst thing that had ever happened to her and that life wasn't fair? Who would complain about their blessings? By not showing appreciation for every good thing that God gives us, we insult him. We say that we aren't happy unless we're not happy. So when we receive blessings, we should remember them. When bad things happen to us, our thoughts should turn towards our blessings. We exercise our faith in God and hope for brighter days when we look at our blessings more than we focus on our losses. We look at what's right now so that way we can move through tomorrow. Now I've complained. Now let me share my own list of blessings from this year before I close. I'm just going to pull this up here. And my list is a little bit lengthy. I'm just going to take it from the last 5 or 6 months or so, from about June. So in June, I finished a grad class early. I say early because normally if I have a summer class, it goes until goes from June to the end of July. This one started from like the beginning of May and ended about the end or middle of June. So I was able to have a full summer break for the first time in 3 years. Didn't have to take a class, didn't have to get a job or anything. In July, I restarted a practice routine, got back into learning some music, and that gave me some structure for my summer vacation and a casual musical challenge. So I didn't spend all my time watching TV or playing video games. I was doing something constructive during that time. Now, the next two blessings from July and August are going to be a bit material, but they're going to lead towards this other blessing that happened to me in August. I ended up replacing my lawnmower. The mower I had just wasn't working, so I got frustrated enough and mad enough that I was like, hey, Mom, can I borrow your truck so I can go to Ace and buy a lawnmower? Right there on the spot. And then about a month or so after that, I get a weed eater after having noticed the lawn and needed to be cleaned up a bit more. So buying that weed eater and buying that mower turned my attention towards cleaning out the yard, fixing the flower bed a bit, and doing all that yard work, for whatever reason, prompted me to start a room improvement project. People have home improvement projects. I have a room improvement project. Now, you probably couldn't tell this just by looking at my screen now, if you can see the screen, but I did a whole bunch of stuff to my bookshelf. I have a filing cabinet behind me that I didn't used to have for keeping certain files and paperwork readily available, but organized. There's not stuff all over my floor. Like, if you came to my room about a year ago, I wouldn't have wanted you to be there because I would have been embarrassed. It's still getting there, but I can consider this a victory because it's prompted me to keep my room cleaner, keep my closet neater, keep it lighter, prompted me to get a storage space so that way I don't accumulate stuff, prompted me to throw more stuff away, donate some things I didn't need, just keep a cleaner, more organized, and tidier space. That was in August. September, I reached my year-end savings goal early, so now I can save a little bit more than I expected. After 3 years on the job, I received tenure, so now my job isn't provisionary. Instead of getting observed 6 times a year, I only have to be observed twice. And it's no longer a question of whether I can keep my job or not. Last month, October, I learned that my last grad class will end in early August. So I got 3 more classes after this one. But instead of finishing that last one in December, I'm going to finish it in August, which will, of course, allow me to get my degree before next school year starts, which in turn allows me to definitely climb to a higher pay scale while getting my annual raise. And of course, it means I won't have to take any classes when the school year starts. I can just go to work, then come home, and then just have my life. A few weeks ago or so, I had a prayer request asking the church to keep my principal lifted up in prayer because she and some of her family members had come down with COVID. And as I mentioned earlier, I've been stressing this year over hearing about people die and seeing people die. I was wondering if my boss was going to be next because, well, I just didn't really want to see more people close to me die. Not only does she survive COVID, she gets better, she and her sister who had it recover, but also like her dad who's in his 90s, he had come down with COVID too, and they weren't expecting him to make it. So they did their Zoom call. They said their goodbyes. It was very emotional. She was very upset about it because she couldn't get to see her dad in person. But God blessed him to make a full recovery. He's on the mend. So everyone is on the mend. My principal's still there. So I have one less bad news story there. This month, for this current grad class I'm taking, I'm taking a class on professional development. I had to do 2 professional development activities, basically a lesson for people in my building. I had to do 2 of those as part of a project. That had me very apprehensive all semester long. God not only blessed me with planning it, he blessed that the staff that I asked to take part of this participated. They were supportive through it all. He took me through that one. A little bit of a material blessing. He replaced my phone, helped me to replace my phone, and of course migrate my number over to this one, which I spent 2 days getting on, but I'm thankful for it. And then, of course, as I mentioned earlier, being recognized across my district for doing my job well virtually, even though I didn't appreciate it at the time. More importantly, an even more important blessing, and I'm going to stop this list here, my family is still here at the end of this year. My mom is still across the hall. My mom's dog right here is still here. My dog is right over here. He's still giving me high fives and being all silly and whatnot. My grandparents are still alive and well. They're in their 70s. My grandfather will be 74 on Friday, and he is still here. My grandmother is still there. So I can see them. I know a lot of us can't really say that, but that's a blessing for me, honestly. Now, maybe your list is a bit material like mine, and mine's a bit more material than other lists I've made. But that's okay, though, sometimes. If it's stuff that that God allows you to have that doesn't go against the Bible, thank God for the stuff. Be thankful for the stuff. Just don't make it a priority. But maybe your list is more spiritual, or you've got more professional goals to reach. Or maybe it's bigger, maybe it's smaller. You've got fewer wins. You've got more wins than me. Each of us has different battles with different losses and victories, but because God is faithful to us, we have hope past the hurt. Let's look to Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 23. Lamentations 3, 21 to 23, our second scripture reading for the morning. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Being thankful should not completely replace constructive complaining. We worship so that our minds are focused on Jesus. We don't try to escape the reality of our issues. You can spend the entire Sabbath reading, singing, preaching, and praying, but when it's all said and done, the problems are still there. Life still hurts. We shouldn't raise the expectation that people in the church should come in with grateful hearts, wearing smiles on their faces, sending a Sabbath greeting in a high or rich timbre every week without allowing them to be honestly hurt. At the same time, we shouldn't focus so much on our blessings that we tune ourselves out to everything else around us, and the blessings themselves become an escape from reality. Now, some people might call that idolatry. We are thankful to God for our blessings, but we are honest enough with them, ourselves, and each other to complain when we are hurt. Jesus said so himself. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Be hurt. Tell him where it hurts. Complain about it. Then, when he offers peace, accept it and praise God for it. So, in closing, let's sum up our discussion. Life hurts. That is okay. My trumpet teacher used to tell me if I was feeling a little winded, it's okay to be tired. Life hurts. Don't pretend that it doesn't. It's perfectly okay if you feel the pressure from life. But because life hurts, it's okay to complain. There are two kinds of complaining. Constructive complaining, which is venting, saying that it hurts, just saying that it hurts so you can move on. Destructive complaining. Not controlling your emotions when you complain and just using that as an excuse to hurt other people, or just saying all the time how badly your life hurts. If we complain the wrong way, we hurt everyone with our lack of self-control. If we don't complain, we hurt ourselves. We ignore the pain, which keeps us from moving on with our lives. If we only complain, we miss out on our blessings, maybe even treat our blessings like curses. If we learn to vent, complain constructively, strategically, reflectively, we are able to heal and to improve situations. Finally, life hurts, but praise God for what is right in the world, your world, the whole world in general, but praise God for what is right even amidst the hurt. after we acknowledge what hurts, we count our blessings. Our blessings are there to remind us of God's faithfulness to us, whether we deserve it or not, and we honestly don't. There's a time and a place for everything. This year has been especially a time for hurt and mourning. This Thanksgiving can be a time of reflection on how God has kept us this far. This world has been a place for complaining about our hurt. Where might be your place for thankfulness and healing? Your house with your family? Your circle of friends? This Zoom meeting? If anyone is hurt, take time to be hurt. Complain about it. Be honest about it. Then, let's take this time this season to count our blessings. May God bless each one of us.